Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This new year, we are in the midst of a sermon series on how we have been made different. Different by God to stand out in this world so that our different lives, the way that we live as followers of Jesus, people look at us and see how we love, how we serve, how we sacrifice, and our lives are different in such a way that they demand an explanation. And so that's kind of what we're talking about. How can we live lives that others look at us and say, how do you love like that? It just demands an explanation. I think one of the ways that God desires us as his people is that we stand together. That we stand together, as we just sang. What is our one foundation? The church, and the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is that one unifying power that brings us together because we are all part of his body, the body of Christ. And like Hannah shared with us, we are all pieces of that puzzle. That what's the most annoying thing if you put together a puzzle that you've opened before? If there's a piece missing, right? It's awful. It leaves you frustrating because it doesn't get done. And so it's important that we are all in this together. Another word when I think about standing together is oneness. That God desires us to in our relationships as the body of church, to express oneness. It doesn't mean a fake we're all the same, but it means we're willing to put in the hard work to understand each other, to express truthfully, you know, where we're at. But at the end, we come together, we put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ that unites us. Oneness isn't just something for the church. It's something that God says that was his desire for marriage. That marriage could be a place where we could experience, you know, oneness spiritually, physically, emotionally. But if you've ever been married or maybe just a relationship, a really good friend, and you get upset with each other, do you ever look like this? All right. I'm sure that doesn't happen to you, all right? Because oneness is hard work. Because if you look at the people around you, they're different. If you look at the people that you're sitting next to, they have different gifts, different goals, different dreams. And sometimes as they are meshed together as the body of Christ, we as a body, we struggle, we wrestle against one another. Oneness is hard. How about as a nation, right? How much oneness and unity is in our nation? Sometimes it feels more like divided states of America than United States of America, and that's all I'm going to say, all right? But we pray, all right? We pray, don't we, for our nation? That we can be one. That instead of being divided, to be able to see people, to see value in everybody that God has made. And so you see, God, our God is a God of oneness. As we confess in our Apostles' Creed, how many gods are there? One, expressed and found in three persons, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you remember this shape from Catechism, do you remember this shape kind of a little bit? How the Father is God, but the Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is God, but he's distinct, he's unique from the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, but he's distinct. And this is a mystery, all right? Our finite minds can't express this, but there's a oneness, a unity that happens in God, who is the three in one. And so God's desire from the very beginning of creation is that we might experience that same oneness, that same unity. And so when God placed Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden, it must have been awesome, all right? Must have been wonderful to be in this perfect place, this garden where God says, you know, take care of creation, multiply, and find this great relationship between God and humans, between the humans and one another. And there was this perfect oneness. A unity that God designed between God and man. but it didn't last forever. Adam and Eve desired something that God said, don't. Tree from the knowledge of good and evil. And because Adam and Eve desired this, so their eyes were opened. And as their eyes were opened, as they disobeyed God, sin, this disobedience created separation. Separation between Adam and Eve, separation between them and God. And I really think that the result of sin, the result of sin is division, is the separation between people and God, creation that was perfect that is now fallen. And some of the results of this sin is that Adam and Eve, they hid from each other, right? They covered themselves up. They experienced shame. And so they hid themselves from each other. They couldn't be who God made them to be because they were afraid. They also hid from God when they heard God walking in the garden, this beautiful relationship. And God cried out, "Where are you?" And they hid. Imagine God's heart when these people that he loved and he made, instead of coming to him in perfect worship, in obedience, they hid from him because they were afraid of him. But not only that, but they also hid from the truth. When God said to the man, "What have you done?" What did the man say? "She made me do it," all right? "God, you gave me her," right? He hid from the truth. He hid from his own responsibility. When God asked the woman, "What have you done?" She said, "Well, it's the serpent's fault." Okay. They hid from the truth that they had brought this on themselves, that they disobeyed God. And the result of disobedience, the result of sin, is separation. So when you look at this world, should division be a surprise? Unfortunately, no. But I think that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent, and all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is how God seeks to restore oneness. God's plan to create one nation that would be his light to this world. And when that light faded, when that light rejected God, God said, "I'm going to send my son. Maybe the world will love my son." And even the world, part of the world rejected him. But there were some who believed in Jesus, who trusted in him as he died, the death to pay for our sin. And on the cross, Jesus restored this oneness for all who believe in him. And so Jesus, before this death, before his time on the cross and his glorious resurrection, our gospel lesson is Jesus with his disciples. Jesus with his disciples, and today we're looking at John 17. This is when Jesus prays for those who follow him. He prays, first of all, for his disciples, but then he prays for us, for people who haven't seen him, for people who haven't experienced what the disciples have experienced with Jesus. And so this is what Jesus prays. Can you read this with me? "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may all be one." All right, so who is Jesus praying for? Us, right? And what is his prayer? Of all the things that he might pray for before he dies, he could pray that they could be the biggest, the best, the strongest, the fastest. But what does he pray? He prays that they may all be one. Do you think that's significant? He prays that we may be one. And not only that, but he says, you know, this is important because Jesus and the Father, all right, they're together, they're one. Just as God is one, he wants us to experience that same oneness so that they also, we may be in God and we may be in the Father and the Son, so that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. So oneness is important, that by the way that we express our oneness, our unity as the body of Christ, the world's watching. The world's watching us, followers of Jesus, and they're seeming to say, are they any different than the world? Or does the church ever argue about the color of the carpet and people leave because they don't agree about that? That's happened, all right? Or they disagree about, should we have pads in the pews or should we not? All right, my first church had some pews that were padded and some that weren't so that everybody could be happy, all right? Some people does the church argue about what stain to put on that or what should happen or is the preacher good enough or is the choir, does that happen? How is the church doing with oneness? And when the world looks, what do they see? Unfortunately, so often we are divided because we are all sinners. We, as much as everybody else, need a Savior. And so today, as we come before God seeking this oneness, it really starts with repentance. Saying, Father, I've hidden from the truth. I've hidden from others. I've hidden from you, God. Forgive me. And as we pray that prayer of repentance, God forgives us. And in that forgiveness, we are united as we stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And that helps us step forward in oneness. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for the church. He didn't just die for those who would believe. Jesus died for the world. John said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant to pay the price that can make unity possible. The next time that Jesus comes, it'll be the day of the Lord, where all will be judged and all will be made right, where we will be given, separated, so that those who believe in God may be with him for eternity. Jesus says, I'll bring a new heaven and a new earth where this oneness will be eternal. But until that day comes, I think our challenge as God's people, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, is that when we stand together in unity and oneness, it makes us different. We stand out when we stand together. And so as we gather together as the body of Christ, I think it's important not just to say, well, what do I prefer, or what do I want, but to say, how can we experience oneness as a body of Christ? I think that's why service projects, that's why when we go out and the world is watching, is there oneness? Is there unity? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so we experience unity as we try to put ourselves in other people's feet. Shoes, not in their feet, that would be really bad. All right, we put ourselves in their shoes to kind of figure out, where are they coming from? What's important to them? And so part of this oneness, this unity, comes from a lot of listening. Instead of judging or being critical of others, saying, all right, where are you coming from? One of my favorite questions for unity is, help me understand, right? Help me understand why you think that. Help me understand where you're coming from. Help me understand what's important to you. When my wife and I don't always agree on things, I know, surprise, surprise, it's sometimes a matter of misunderstanding or poor communication. And so it's so important to strive for this oneness by talking. Instead of hiding from the truth, hiding from each other, hiding from God, to come to God transparently and seeking his will, his truth for us. And we were challenged in our epistle lesson to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because when there's bonded unity, there's peace. When there's not unity, there's no peace. And so it's so important. This is important for us as the body of Christ, because I believe we are better together. There are some people who have been at a church and they say, I'm never going back because they didn't experience unity in church. This is so important. I think, you know, a generation or two ago, people just kind of got in line. And all right, it's not important. I may disagree, but I'll just go with it. I think for the next generation, they want to see unity. They want to see something different. They want to see a people who's on the same page with a vision, a passion for Jesus Christ to say, you know, I could worship on my own. I could watch it on the internet. But for some reason, I need to be here because we are better together. But when there's conflict, that makes it hard. When there's conflict, it's like, I don't want to be there. So it's important to experience this oneness. So my heart for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as you are able to seek the Lord, to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us, as you look at people around you who may be different, maybe some people that go to this church, they go to the 10:30 service. Oh, well, you know, it's a totally different church. But they're good people too, all right? And I'll tell the 10:30 people that those 8 o'clock people, they're crazy for meeting at church at 8 o'clock and the organ stuff, I don't know. But they're good people too, because how many churches is Talmadge Lutheran Church? One. And it's so important for us to spend that and see each other together, that God has called us to be one church. Amen? Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for uniting us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to stand out by standing together. Even, Lord, when maybe we disagree with someone, maybe we don't see eye to eye with them, help us to listen first. To listen, to say, help me understand. To get into another people's shoes and their lives so that we may not just say, well, it's what I want. But help us, Lord, to understand first, to do the hard work as humans of being one. But may your Holy Spirit guide us that through repentance and faith and good communication, you, O Lord, may make us one. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.